be thinking about, are we exercising the gifts and the opportunities that God has put before us to serve Him? And when we use those things, who are we giving the glory to for whatever work comes about and whatever does happen? Are we saying, hey, look what I did. I did that. Or when someone pays a compliment or expresses gratitude for something, you know, inside do we pat ourselves on the back, you know, and look what I accomplished? Or do we recognize that everything that is accomplished, everything that happens for the glory of God is done by God? We may be the instrument He uses, but God's the one who's done it. And yet at the same time, too, we are to exercise our responsibility to serve and to work and to be taking the opportunities that He's put before us and using the giftedness that He's given us to serve. And so, too, in that sense, if we ever think about really what legacy are we leaving behind? You know, the day is going to come, if the Lord tarries, that we're going to die. We're going to graduate to eternity with Him, and there's going to be people left behind, and will we have left an impact on their lives? You know, some people like want to talk about, and I just listened to somebody discuss this just recently, talk about how, you know, we don't want to think about leaving behind a legacy. We don't want to be thinking about, you know, our memory. And he's like, well, that's kind of a false humility in that. There is an idea where we want to leave behind what are people going to remember about us, not because of us, but because that we have served such a great God and that He has called us to serve one another and to have an impact in whatever way that He is determined to serve Him here and honor Him. And so what legacy, what memories are we going to leave behind of how God has worked and used us in our lives? I should think about some of these things as we look at this text here for this morning. As we pick up the text here in Acts, Peter is apparently going around to different local churches, preaching and checking in on the saints in different regions. And this is the case, remember, because the church has spread when it was persecuted, right? That persecution that was led by Saul after the death of Stephen. And so that caused the Hellenistic Jews in the church there in Jerusalem to spread out and to go to other places. And remember, what did they do when they went? What did they take with them when they went? The gospel. Yeah, they took the gospel with them as they spread out. And we saw an example of that, for instance, with Philip. And so then this persecution that breaks out against the church, spearheaded by Saul. But then, what did we read about Saul? The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, right? When he's going and pursuing these followers of Jesus Christ to have them arrested, Christ appears to him and so calls him to himself for the purpose that Christ has in Saul's life. And basically, then, in a sense, he cuts off the head of the snake of persecution, right? And so Saul is now a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we read last time, I believe it was last time, that the church then was experiencing a time of peace and growth. And so this is what's been going on here as we've been working through Acts. And so we see that the gospel, again, is having its effect, and the church is growing as the church is in different places now and is spreading out. We saw the church there that began in Samaria, and at that time then, Peter and John came down to check things out, and we saw what happened there is that they had not received the Spirit yet, and we discussed those things at that time. But we see the apostles come and check those things out, and that may be very well what Peter is doing too here as he's going around to different places and checking out and looking in on the churches that have been established and the saints that are there and looking to encourage them. And so then, as we've been saying this then, as I'm talking about this, then that tells us too that the focus again has shifted in Acts, where we saw Saul's conversion, and to some degree you'd think, well, Luke would just keep going on about Saul then, right? And all the things that God's going to do, but instead he shifts back now to Peter again. And so we see what God is doing in the next stage of the church and progressing his message and what God's plan is for the church. And so today we're going to look over this section that's really more of a transition section. It sets Peter up to where he needs to be for God to do the work that he's looking to do in Peter's life and to use Peter and, again, moving the church on to that next stage in church history. So with that said, let's read this passage here for this morning. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa and many believers in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. All right. So we see as Peter is traveling around, and he goes to this place called Lydda. And this place is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It had a mixed Greek and Jewish population, but it was mostly Jewish there. And there Peter came across this man, Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Why does Peter specifically go to him? We don't know. You know, what drew him to come to that place, that specifically where this man was? We're not told any of these details. We're told there what he says, though, to the man there in verse 34. It says, "And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.'" And again, Luke gives no real details about this at all. Some suggest that possibly this man was a believer, was already a disciple of Jesus Christ, because there's no declaration of the gospel to him. There's no explanation, and we've seen that before in Acts with healing. Others say he's not a believer, one, because the person we see in the next section is called a disciple, and we'll talk more about that. There's some significance to that as well. She's called a disciple, but Aeneas here is just referred to as a man. Also, if he is a believer, this would be the only believer that's healed of a sickness, not necessarily death, but of a sickness in Acts. So everyone else is an unbeliever that we see so far. And so that's why some would argue he's not really a believer here. But we should note something about this healing. And really, as it relates to the other healings that we see in Acts, that the power to do this is not sourced in the person themselves. So we see Peter, right, acting, but the power is not sourced in Peter. And the same thing that we've seen earlier. So we saw a man at the gate outside the temple, right? And he's healed by Peter and John. But again, that healing was not innate to Peter and John themselves and what they did. And the signs and wonders that we've seen and that we've talked about going through Acts by the apostles or by Stephen and Philip, the power was not in them themselves, but through them. It was the power of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, right? Remember when we were going over the day of Pentecost and Peter said that the speaking in tongues that the people were hearing, that was proof that the Lord Jesus had been risen from the dead and was exalted by the Father, right? And so, therefore, he was pouring out his Spirit. And so this was all because of Jesus and the Father exalting him. It was not the power of the disciples themselves to do what they were doing. And again, in all of this that we think about and we see, this is the work of the Lord. And in all the work the Lord does, the Lord is sovereign over, right? And so people ask all the time when we read passages like this, you know, why don't we see these things today? Why don't we? And it's not because the Lord can't do these things, right? None of us would say that. Obviously, he can. And he did. But he's sovereign over when he does these things and for the purposes he does these things, when he does these things. And so he had purpose in this time at the founding of the church, of laying that foundation by the apostles' preaching, for making known his messengers. And he has a different purpose today as the church has been founded and the church is growing in through the preaching of the gospel. And so he has those reasons and purposes for that. That was, again, we've discussed, those miracles, those signs accompanied the preaching of the gospel, as I'm going to argue we see here in the text as well. It showed the messenger was from God, right? Before the scriptures were complete, before the New Testament was complete. But again, today the New Testament is complete, so how do we measure what we hear from somebody to know if they're preaching the Word of God? We measure it by the Word of God, right? We have the completed scriptures, right? And so there was a purpose at that time for it. Also, too, I think we should think about the span of time we're talking about. You know, people, we tend to look at the scriptures, New and Old Testament, and say, look, we see all these miraculous things. We see it all the time. It's just everywhere. There's all these miracles. And so you would think that we would see it today since you see so much there in the scriptures. But you actually don't see it that much if you think about it. I mean, even just take the book of Acts. It may seem like there's a lot going on here, but Acts covers a period of time of 30 years. And so when you really consider all that we see in Acts and that it's that 30 years period of time, it's not really a lot. I mean, even Jesus' ministry, we do see a lot there, but that's during that three-year period of time that Jesus was ministering on the earth. And then, too, you know, you have the vast time and the things that you see in the Old Testament, but that's, again, a large period of time. God often works through and has planned to work through ordinary means and steps in at times that he is determined for his purposes in these miraculous events. And so, again, this working of Peter is not Peter's power in himself, but the power of the Lord. And he establishes that very thing. He makes sure it's clear and known. And every time we've seen Peter, when he healed the man at the gate, he said that Jesus Christ heals you. This is the power of Christ. It's not his own power. And so that's what he tells Aeneas. Jesus Christ heals you. And so he gives the honor and glory to Christ. He makes sure it's clear that it's who he's the one who's done these things. He doesn't take any of the credit for himself. And again, that's one way, too, today. We see supposed healers in different things, right? But who do they exalt in those things? They exalt themselves. And it's a wicked thing. You know, you don't see Peter saying, hey, listen, you know, there'll be healing here if you sow so much money into my ministry and give me so much. You know, that's not what's going on here. And so we see those. Well, right, yes. It's always God's will to heal, right? But it's on you if he doesn't. Yeah, no, that's ridiculous. No, Peter gives glory where glory is due, which is to Christ and Christ alone. And so the man is healed. And this has an impact. There's a purpose in this. And again, we see in verse 35, it says, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Who else could do such a thing for this paralyzed man but the Lord, right? And so the people see this, and so they turn to the Lord. As we see, the Lord is the one who receives all the honor and glory that he alone deserves. And so again, too, we don't expect that we're going to be able to walk up to somebody and heal them and see them be healed, at least in the way that we see Peter do this here. Again, that's not to say God doesn't heal today. Certainly does. He often uses ordinary means of doctors and medicines, and sometimes he doesn't. Right? Sometimes it still is miraculous healings and things that he does, but it's not like we see here. It's not through these instruments of the person like we see Peter doing it here. But that doesn't mean God doesn't use us, right? We look to be used by him in the ways that he has called us to serve and honor him. And so when we are, though, being used by him, again, what's our tendency? Is our tendency to point to ourselves or to point back to him and say, look, this is the work that he has done. He gets all the honor and all the glory as we serve our Lord, because that's why we're here, for his honor and his glory. Another thing just to note and point out before we move on too quickly here is that we read here that the people turn to the Lord. It was, again, what the Lord did, and they turned to him. And this phrase, "turn to the Lord," John MacArthur comments on it, saying that the phrase "turn to the Lord" employs the verb epistipho, to turn around, which describes salvation as more than just a change of mind. Indeed, it is a change of life direction. Conversion is an about face from one belief and one behavior to a completely opposite commitment. And I think he's right there. And that's I think we see that. Then while Peter's there in Lydda, the next thing we read about then is a death in Joppa, right? Joppa was about 12 miles from Lydda on the coast. And this was more of a Greek city. Again, it was a mix, but this had more of a Greek population there. And the death in Joppa is of a female disciple. Her name is Tabitha, or in that's Aramaic is Tabitha. The Greek would be Dorcas. Whether it's Tabitha or Dorcas, both names mean gazelle or deer. And Luke points out the evidence of her faith as a disciple of the Lord. And he says she was full of good works and acts of charity. And this particular detail, some suggest that it's pointed out, this idea of acts of charity, would point to her wealth, and that she used what she had for the Lord. She was blessed, and so she used that blessing to bless others. And so we see this here. Clearly, too, then, one who invests so much in others would have been someone who was looked up to and loved and admired. And I think we see that here, as we see when it comes to her sickness and death, how the response is to that. And so when she died, it caused a stir there in the church, as we would imagine. She fell ill, she died, and they cared for her body, right? They prepared her body for burial, they washed her body, but then they placed her body in this upper room. Which, if they were planning a burial, that might seem a little odd and strange. And so some think that they were hoping for a miracle. And I think maybe even the fact that they send for Peter, they know Peter is not too far away, may suggest that as well. And so again, they heard that Peter was nearby in Lydda. And so they sent two men and urged him to come quickly. And so this gets Peter to Joppa. All right. So, yes, there's this situation with this woman. And that's true. But as we go through the text further, we're going to see God seems to want to do something with Peter there in Joppa. And so there's a sovereign working of many things that are going on here that God gets Peter to Joppa. It's important for God's plan that Peter be there. And then verse 39 says, "So Peter rose and he went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them." So he gets there and he sees these mourners there, these widows, and they're wearing these tunics that, or they have these tunics that Dorcas made. And Daryl Bach says that the middle voice of the word showing these articles of clothing, says that either that these were clothing that they were wearing at the time, or just that they were clothing that they owned, or both. And other commentaries agree with this. And so these widows were wearing, or they owned these clothes, that were clothes that they had received from Dorcas, that she made them for these widows. Which again demonstrates, again, her generosity and her care for others. The idea of widows were those who often could not take care of themselves, that were in need for one reason or another. And so we see her in this way supplying for them, using whatever talent or whatever gift, ability that she had to serve others and give of herself for others. And so, obviously, again, someone like that, people are endeared to them, right? They have such gratitude for them, for the love that they've shown towards them. And so we see those widows mourning her death as Peter gets there. And so we see Peter, he clears out the room. He kneels down and prays. And again, if Dorcas was going to be raised, then this wasn't going to be Peter's doing in his own power, right? And so again, that's what Peter clearly recognizes, because he goes to the Lord in prayer. Again, we're not talking about something of resurrection. We're talking about ordinary means of things in our own ministries and such. But nonetheless, we recognize that we should be looking to the Lord in prayer. If we are looking for the Lord to be doing something, to be working in us, to cause his work to go out among us, that we need to look to him in prayer and depend upon him, because otherwise we're acting as if the power is in ourselves, right? But Peter knew the power wasn't in himself. And so we see him praying, and he looks to the Lord. And so, again, we read there, it says that turning to the body, so this is after he prayed, turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And verse 41 says, "And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive." And what we see then, that word spreads about this, right? "And many believe in the Lord because of this power that was on display." Again, this is something clearly only the Lord could do. And so people turn to the Lord. This accompanies the preaching of the gospel, and people look to the Lord to be saved. And so in all of this, the Lord receives honor and glory. And again, so this healing, this miraculous thing, wasn't an end in of itself. You know, a lot of times when we hear people talk about healings and miracles and all those things, they seem to talk about it as if they were an end in themselves, right? That this is what God is doing for you because, again, you have enough faith or whatever it is, and it's an end in itself. But that's never what we see here. God has his specific purposes in these things, and God is using them for his glory, using them here in Acts at the founding of the church, and growing his church, in validating his messengers and showing that they have come from him. And all of these things that God is working to bring glory to himself. That these are not, again, the ends by themselves. But it's all to point back to who the Lord is and his greatness and for his glory. Now, with Dorcas, or any of these things that we see, these miraculous things that go on, as they point back to the Lord. And the Lord is doing his work there at that time. I think as we think through the circumstances, the situations going through Acts, it should help us to be discerning when we hear different ones talk about such things. If we're flipping through the channels and we just kind of happen to come across TBN or whatever it is, or whoever's on the radio, right? That we want to look into the, again, context, right? And context drives meaning. And understand all these things. And so as we gather together what the scriptures say about these specific things, it should help us to grow in our discernment and help us that when others are being led astray by such foolish things, that we can point them back to the word and show them what the word really says and what the point of these things in the word is. And so we want to grow in our discernment and understanding. We want to be ourselves in the word and be students of the word, that we ourselves would not be led astray as well. I think, too, we want to take some note about Dorcas here. Actually, I like the name Tabitha better than Dorcas, so I'm just going to keep referring to her that way. Look at how she's described here. Again, she's someone who's generous, someone who is full of good works and acts of charity. And the mourners who were there, again, widows. Again, that implies they were poor and they were needy. They were dependent on others. They had to rely on others. And she was active in meeting needs. She made these clothes for them, these tunics for them. She was one who served and used the blessings she had to bless others. And so when she died, there was clearly an impact, right? There was an impact on those around her. This one that was living by faith. And again, like I said, she's called a disciple here, which is interesting because she's actually the only female this word for disciple is used for in the whole New Testament. This word is not used for any other female. And just on that note, too, it's the most common word that's used for disciple. And so she lived out this discipleship. She lived out her following of Jesus Christ. And again, it clearly had an impact. And so thinking, are we living out our profession of faith? Are we living as disciples of Christ, looking at the opportunities he's given us, looking at the ways he has blessed us, that we could be a blessing to others, that we can demonstrate the love of the Lord to others and see how he has called us to be used by him in ministering to others? If the Lord were to call us home to himself, what kind of hole are we going to leave behind in the church? And I don't mean just like, oh, well, we got to find somebody new to shut the lights off before everyone, when everyone's gone. I don't just mean that. I mean the fact that we are really impacting the lives of those around us. That are we serving the Lord in such a way and giving of ourselves in such a way that influence and that work of God in our lives is going to be felt, that there's going to be a hole there. That God has used us to cause others around us to grow and meet the needs of those around us because we have been serving him. He has been working in us as we've looked to him and are being his disciples. And we see this here with Tabitha. So that's an important thing to think through, I would say. What legacy are we leaving behind? As we live and we serve in the church and we live in to serve and demonstrate the love of Christ to those around us and proclaim the gospel and make him known. What will people remember about us when our time on this earth is done? Will they remember that we are an example of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And so that they know all the more what it means to be a disciple of Christ because they watched our lives and they saw the things that we did. And so I think that's important to see. Also, too, it's important to see, again, God's sovereign working in all this. Verse 43, there we read that Peter, that he stayed there in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. And what this does is getting Peter to Joppa sets up the next section there in chapter 10. This is actually a transition section. Some say that this, chapter 9, this shouldn't be continuing chapter 9. It should actually be where verse 32 should be, where chapter 10 really starts, because this is setting up what's going to happen next there. Again, the Lord was glorifying himself through the healings there of Aeneas and Tabitha. But he was also, again, sovereignly positioning Peter for the purposes that he had for him and bringing him there to Joppa. And again, even in our own lives, when things happen, sometimes we can reflect on things that have taken place and where God has brought us. And we can look at those things and we can say, I can see possibly how God was using that here. I can see, what came about because I'm now in this position or because these circumstances took place. But even then, when we can point to things and we can look at what the Lord was doing through those circumstances that happened, we still have to say there's a slew of things that we actually don't know what the Lord was doing. Even if we can look back and not see anything, I don't know what could have came out of that. We can still trust and recognize the Lord's still doing something, even if I can't see what it is. But even if there's things I can point to, still we should recognize there's a plethora of other things the Lord is doing that I have no idea. I don't know how this connects and how this is going to set me up for something later on down the road or what ministry opportunities are going to be or how God's going to glorify himself in my life because I went through this and I was in this circumstance. And so now this is my positioning here. We have no idea all the things that the Lord is doing. And so we always trust and always know that he's working all things, again, right, for our good to make us more like Christ and his glory, right, in everything. And so we always know he's working and for his right and good purposes. And we trust that. And we see that him doing that here for Peter as well. Again, we read here that Peter stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. That's not insignificant. You say, a tanner, okay, well, that's what this guy did, right? He made these hides and leather and all this stuff. But what's Peter? What's his background? He's Jewish, right? And if we think about his background and being Jewish, what would a tanner be? He'd be unclean. Because you're not supposed to touch a dead carcass. And this is a big thing for Peter. If we know anything about Peter, we know that he gets skittish about unclean things. We're going to see, too, the Lord show him this vision of these animals, tell him to kill and eat. He's like, these lips have never touched an unclean animal. Not never. He's got this hang-up, not recognizing the transition that the Lord is doing now that Christ has been crucified. And the Lord has to work through this. And so placing him there with this tanner is not a small thing. And setting him up for what the Lord is going to work through Peter. And as you keep going in Acts, we'll eventually see that he's a little slow to get the message. But which one of us isn't slow often to get the message, right? Where we need to understand and change. But nonetheless, the Lord is setting Peter up for the work that he wants to do through him. And this is, again, we've seen the gospel go to from Jerusalem and spread out to Samaria and to other places. Even the cities we talked about here, there's a Hellenistic Greek influence in those places. But we see that the church is Jewish. And then, Samaria, there's a church too as well. But we're going to see then the door open to purely Gentiles here through Peter and what God is setting him up for. So these are the things that we see going on here in the text and the transition into the next passage. So any other thoughts or comments on those things? No? All right. Well, if not, then let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful, Lord, to, again, have your word and to know that every aspect of your word, everything you've given us, that since it is all God-breathed, it is all useful for correcting and reproach and training in righteousness. And so, Father, we're grateful for that and pray that as we see these things, we would apply these things to our lives and look to honor you with how we live for you and all that you've given us. And, Lord, we pray that you, again, continue to whet our desire for your word and to learn more about you and your working in your people, in your church, that we would desire all the more to be used by you, desire all the more to do what you call us to for your honor and your glory in our lives. We thank you. Amen.